how we can stand strong in a fallen world in our day. Now, we had a guest last week with an emphasis for Convoy of Hope and One Day to Feed the World offering. But you may remember 2 and 3 weeks ago, when we started Daniel chapter 2, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is having these dreams. There's an indication, really, or at least an inference, that he seems to be having this reoccurring dream. And it gets to the point where he is incredibly disturbed in his spirit, as it says in Daniel chapter 2. And finally, in the middle of one night, he's lost enough sleep, he can't take it anymore, so he calls out for those that in their day and time they considered wise men. These were the astrologers, the magicians, and the fortune tellers, and these kind of people were all put under the umbrella of wise men, as well as some others. And he says, guys, go get these guys and get them here now. So you can imagine they're being awakened out of their sleep, thinking, what are we going to do? We got to make up some kind of good story, and so we can all just go back to bed and get some rest, right? But when they get there, they see how serious the situation is. King Nebuchadnezzar is saying, not only am I disturbed by a dream and want the interpretation, and remember what they said, if you tell us the dream, we'll give you the interpretation. King's like, oh no, that's not how it's going down tonight. You tell me the dream that I've been having, and then give me the interpretation. Really, what he's doing here, he is so disturbed, he wants to know this thing is for real, that they're not just going to make up a bunch of stuff to get him off their back. And he says, I've determined in my mind, you're going to give me the dream and then the interpretation, and if you don't, remember what he said he was going to do to them? I will cut you to pieces and turn your houses into a piles of rubble. He's serious about this. Now they're shaking a little bit, right? And they're like, whoa, this is a serious thing. And they're like, King, no, nobody could ever do this. No king has ever asked. And that only ticked him off more, didn't it? And so now he puts out a decree, not only for them to be killed, but all of the wise men of Babylon. So that includes Daniel and the Hebrew children that was under, because you remember from chapter 1, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and some others have been put into this 3-year brainwashing program. So they're now under the umbrella of wise men of all of Babylon. And that's what the king says. Not just you guys, we're going to kill all of you. And that's when Daniel's like, oh, time out, right? And he calls a prayer meeting with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they cry out to God for help now. And the mystery, the dream, was revealed to Daniel, right? And so he sees this huge statue. God shows him what the king has been dreaming. It's got a head of gold, which represented the current Babylonian kingdom and empire. And then chest and arms, which represented a divided kingdom. That part was silver in the statue, and that represented a divided kingdom of the Persians and the Medes. And then the bronze, which represented later kingdom, this is hundreds of years later, the Greek Empire. And that lasted 300 years. And then the Roman Empire, which was the legs of iron, right? Remember, so you got gold and silver and bronze and then iron and then feet of clay. And then the Roman Empire was 500 years. So it was a vision about times of hundreds and hundreds of years and different kingdoms and empires. Now, I gave you this scripture 2 weeks ago. Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. So what do we learn here from Romans? That Daniel's life and the events of Daniel's life and him writing about it, this was over 1,000 years later, in October of 2017, the event instruction, so that through hope from God's Word. Daniel teaches us out of Daniel chapter 2 this story, but each chapter in the first six is an event in Daniel. Learned a couple of weeks ago, God saw that a lot of us have needs, desire for God's help is available to us. Is exclusive, proclaim it. And that's what Daniel did in Daniel chapter 2. And this is a truth that you and I should proclaim today. God deserves the glory. You see, all through Scripture, you discover that God's glory is the thing that He is the most jealous about. Now, some may ask, well, what is God's glory? Well, His glory is the very thing that emanates from His being. God's glory is it's His character. God's glory is His presence with us. And when God makes His glory known, He doesn't want you and me, He doesn't want us crowding Him out and taking any of the glory. Now, we don't ever get to see God, do we? But what do we see? What we see is His glory as He displays Himself in His presence. And once again, God is very jealous of His glory. In fact, He spoke to and through the prophet Isaiah about this glory when He had Isaiah, when He told Isaiah what to write in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, God says, I am the Lord. That is my name. And then He adds this, I will not give my glory to another. He won't do it. Now some may think when they hear this that God is prideful to say that. And if you think that, I would suggest to you, you totally don't get it. You don't get it at all. You see, here's what some people think. Some think that God is just a better version of us. And that's not true. Oh, no, not so. Even though you and I are created in the image of God, God is completely transcendent. God is completely pure. He is totally set apart in His holiness and in His righteousness. So, when He sets Himself to work in His church or do something on our behalf, He does not want us getting confused about who's doing the work. It's God that's doing the good things in our midst. Now, there's a ton of illustrations about this very thing in Scripture. I'm going to give you just a couple. If you were to read Acts chapter 12, and I'm sure most, if not all of you have, Acts chapter 12 talks about a guy named Herod. King Herod, leader of the Jews. Now, how many know that Herod had some issues? All right, now he just happened to be a person of power, so he made other people pay for his issues, but I'm not sure how he would be psychologically defined today. But he was nuts in the way you used to think about it until Donald gave us the new definition of nuts, right? Yeah, he had some mental things going on. And Herod was a king, though, and he had governance over two regions, as we see in Acts chapter 12, over the regions of Tyre and another region called Sidon. And what happened is Herod was on the circuit, and he came to these cities to speak to the people who lived in Tyre and Sidon, but they were nervous because they knew that Herod was angry with them. Now here's the thing. Herod controlled their food supply, and they were afraid he was going to cut off their food supply. That gives you a little bit of an idea of what kind of king that he was and some issues that he had, that he would use his power to stop off supplying food for his people. That's just not right, is it? But they understood that. They knew that he was a madman in many ways. And here he is. He's coming to town. He's coming to speak. They're nervous because he controlled their food supply. And they knew he was angry with them. And they were fearful he's going to shut it off. So what they began to do is when he began to speak. Now, he's sitting there on his throne. I was going to bring my throne today, but I left it at home. All right. So there he is. He's sitting there and begins to give his speech, and the people begin to chant, "The voice of a God, the voice of a God, and not a man," up off of his throne and saying, no, he didn't do that. He just, "and not a man," struck him dead. Wow, I just saw this today. Dead instantly. Why? Because he, angel of the Lord, struck him dead. Chapter 10. It's from the Apostle Peter. Peter, you might record or remember, it's recorded in Acts chapter 10. Peter leaves where he's at. He goes to Cornelius' house. And when he comes into Cornelius' house, now this is a Roman guy. He's got some money. He's got some power. But what does Cornelius do? He bows down before Peter, right? But I want you to think of something. Peter was pretty amazing at this point in his life. He'd worked through his issues. You know, he had that foot and mouth disease. He'd say things, and then Jesus would have to rebuke him, right? He'd jump out of the boat, doing great, and he'd start to sink. Peter, you know, always put, you know, what do we teach your kids? Put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in motion, right? But Peter had it backwards, didn't he? He wanted to put his mouth in motion before he put his mind in gear, and it got him in trouble, even to the point he ended up denying Christ, but he worked through all of those, and he was the person that Jesus chose as the spokesman on the day of Pentecost, when 120 were baptized in the Spirit, proclaimed the message, and 3,000 was added to the church that day, right? Peter's a pretty amazing guy at the point he shows up at Cornelius' house. In fact, earlier we read, can everybody see my shadow on the wall there? Okay, waving at you. If I could get my shadow to stay still, I would show it to you, but it keeps going everywhere I go. Stay there. But remember, I mean, Peter was at a place in his life, he was so close to God, he would be walking down the street. Come on, you've read it, you know. And if his shadow was cast on people standing or lying or sitting there, they'd be instantly healed. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Peter was an amazing guy at this point. I would say a lot more so than Herod was. But Peter, he got it. What does Peter do when Cornelius kneels down? He grabs Cornelius. No, stand up, get up. I'm just a man like you. That's all I am, just a man. Don't bow before another man. That's what he says. I too am just a man. I think in the church today, there's too much glorification of man. Too many people getting attention. Too many people getting praise and honor. And we don't want that here. There's no place for that in the church of Jesus Christ. There's only one person. There's how many? There's only
one.
Say it again. There's only one person that we worship here. His name is Jesus. And he is Jesus the Christ. There's only one name that is worthy to be praised. And it's it. All glory goes to Christ and Christ alone. And that was Daniel's attitude. The glory goes to God. In verses 27 and 29. So we've already given you the dream. And we understand that the different parts represent different kingdoms over different eras of time. So Daniel had asked a little time for prayer. God gives him the mystery, walks in. Nebuchadnezzar is still not in a good mood. Remember from 2 weeks ago, there was no, "Hey Daniel, how you doing? How's your family? How's your friends?" No, there was none of that. He walks in, "Hey, do you have the dream?" Right? And Daniel, verse 27, replied, "No wise man, no enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about." Verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven." What's he doing? He's giving glory to God. He could have come in there and said, "Hey, I got the dream for you. That's pretty cool." No, 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 no. He says, there is a God in heaven. He's giving glory to God. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown to King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the days to come. Your dreams and visions that passed through your mind as you were laying in bed are these. And then he gave them what I've already given you, the huge statue with gold and silver and bronze and iron and feet of clay. And explains that these are different kingdoms over hundreds and hundreds of years. So Daniel's attitude here was, God gets the glory. Only he does this. He's like, hey, king, your guys could never do this. And in essence, he's saying, neither could I. However, there's a God in heaven, and it has nothing to do with me. It all has to do with him. Now, I love it when athletes who are true followers of Christ give honor to God after they've just won like a major championship. Now, I like that they do it because God deserves just trying to do their job. And they, okay, got one here, got flings, right? So, yeah, I saw a number today, and then more hands, all right? And like a number of years ago, when Evander had to be unbeatable, they didn't think he'd beat him, right? Evander Holyfield, and after all, my God did all of this, and you could just see the look of bewilderment on the commentator's face, right? He's trying to ask all these questions about boxing, and it was interesting, after one of his questions to Evander Holyfield, here's what Evander said. Mike Tyson says that Allah is God, but my God is the one true God, right? At this point, the interviewer had it. His name is Ferdy Pachinko. And so Mr. Pachinko finally said this. This is a quote. Okay, enough with the God thing. Tell me what you were thinking in round 13 when, and then he begins to describe round 13. Holyfield said, my God is an awesome God. And all of the glory goes to him. Amen? Now, I see some of you like boxing. Anybody here like golf? Oh, just a few of us. That's a smaller number, okay? I've gotten in some boxing matches with my golf balls a few times, right? Feels like a boxing match. But a few years ago, after the Masters, and if you like golf, you know that the Masters, it's played every year in April in Augusta, Georgia. It's one of golf's greatest tournaments. Every professional golfer dreams of someday winning the Masters. And a few years ago, actually the fourth round, golf tournaments are four rounds, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and it's the compilation score of all of those rounds. And a few years ago, the Masters ended on Easter Sunday. That's a big day, isn't it? So on this particular Masters, on Easter Sunday, Bernard Langer won the Masters tournament. And after walking off the 18th green, having just won the Masters, the sports commentator comes up to him, puts a microphone in his face, and he made reference, oh, this has to be the greatest day in your life. And Bernard Langer took his moment in the spotlight, where he could have had glory for himself, but here's what he says, quote, it is a great thing to win the Masters, but it does not compare in any way to the victory that was won by my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who 2,000 years ago rose from the dead. Yeah. Listen. There's just something in the heart of every blood-bought follower of Jesus Christ who is born again of His Spirit that understands that all of the glory goes to none other than God alone. And when we hear someone else give glory to God, there's just something that rises up within us and says, yes! It was almost like the interview from Evander Holyfield was greater than beating Mike Tyson in the boxing match, right? When he was giving all glory to God. And see, that's what Daniel models for you and me in Daniel chapter 2. We're not here for ourselves. We're not here for any glory. We're here for God. We're here for His glory, not ours. One of my favorite and one of the greatest songs of the church is "To God Be the Glory." To God, that song says, "To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life, an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in." Some of you know that song. And then the chorus, come on. "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory. Great things He has done." Ah, you sound good, but now you know why they kicked me out of choir. "But give Him the glory. Great that we're here." We've talked about God's help is available. That's what we proclaim it. Now let me give you the third thing. Kingdom is coming pre-Nebuchadnezzar's dream that was given to Daniel. Right? And that stone destroyed the statue. It came and crushed it to dust. So much so and so fine that when the breeze blew, it blew it all away. There wasn't even any remnants or any evidence of all there was ever a statue that represented these kingdoms. But notice with me in verses 44 and 45, it describes the great stone that was cut, by the way, not by human hands, right? And what it means. So in chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed." Now remember, the statue represented kingdoms that were destroyed, right? So, "In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all of those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever." This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. And we've already established those all represented kingdoms. So what's he saying here? Whatever kingdoms may come and go, whatever earthly rulers may rise and fall, Daniel prophesied something 2,500 years ago from right now that we may be on the very verge of in regards to the end times. There's actually some things in Daniel yet to come to pass. So we may be on the verge in regards, on the very verge of these things in regard to the end times. You see, the beginning of God's kingdom. And there is something in the heart of every child of God that longs for His kingdom. Amen? Don't you long for the kingdom of God to come and be fulfilled? Why? Because you've noticed this world is not right. You've noticed as well as I have, this world does not work right. The pain that you experience in your life, whether it's by your choice or the choice of another, it's all directly related to sin. We live in a fallen world. It does not work right. And the Bible teaches that Christ is coming and that He will be a righteous ruler and He will set up His kingdom on this earth. And God describes a little bit of what His kingdom is going to be like in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. Tell me if this is appealing to you. "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Who looks forward to that? I mean, really? You want to stay here with this? With what's going on in the world today? Or does God's kingdom sound a little more appealing? So hear me today. If at some point in your life you've turned away from sin and you've accepted Christ in your life and you've committed to follow Him, then someday you will be in His kingdom. And in addition to that, you're going to reign and rule with Him. Isn't that what the Bible says? That's what you're going to do someday. But you know, there's still some people, even in the church, there's people that say, well, they don't want Jesus to come back and set up his kingdom just yet because they want to do whatever first. Right? I was once like that when I was young and stupid. Right, 20 years ago, God, don't come back now. I need to make my mark on the world. I got to win this country back to Jesus, right? I got big plans for you, God. And there's some people that, no, don't come back yet. I got to do this first. I want to get married first. I want to make $1 million first. Let me just finish this degree first. Let me just get a promotion first. What are you thinking? Right? And that's finally the conclusion I had to come to. What on earth am I thinking? Get me out of here, Lord. Amen? Come on, who wants to get out of here right now? No, listen, God's people long for His kingdom. I want you to say the Lord's Prayer with me today until I stop you. Okay, you ready? Here we go. Our Father, come, thy will be done. This is what we are longing for. You want today, beloved, prepare. You need to live with eternity in your day. You've got to prepare for the God. And I believe there are so many signs. Now I get it. No man knows the day soon. All I'm suggesting is there are signs that are pointing this could happen soon. The return of Christ could be near. There may be some of us sitting here today that someday soon are going to hear the trumpet of God sound in our lifetime. Some of us here today may still be alive, if not all of us, when Jesus returns. But on the flip side of this, then there are some who think they will be here and they won't be. You hear me? You need to prepare too. You think you're going to be here, but you have not been promised tomorrow. I remember one of my friends, his name is Doug Russell. We went to school together where I grew up. And his mom was driving home from work one day, had a flat tire, had to pull over off the side of the road to change the tire, and a driver of a van ran off the road, hit her, and killed her instantly. Gone. Just like that. You've heard me talk about a number of times. 2 years ago, just last month, my cousin Karen, her and her husband Jim, their two children, Jonathan and Kayla, was on Jonathan's motorcycle leaving a family reunion. They had three cars of family members lined up behind them and saw what happened. He didn't see the SUV pulled out. They were hit. Kayla was killed instantly, 17 years old. Kayla could have been thinking, I'm going to be alive when Jesus comes back, but she's not. But here's the good news. She was prepared. Even as a 17-year-old girl, she was prepared to be taken to meet Jesus. You may remember the same, we probably watched or listened to the same news event, just 2 or 3 weeks ago, of the football player, I can't remember exactly where, but the football player who was at practice and died on the practice field, teenager. Listen, you never know. Are you prepared? Should Jesus come back today, or you don't make it home alive today? Are you prepared? And you think, oh, that'll never happen to you. Doug Russell's mom probably thought the same thing. Who wakes up thinking, I'm not going to get hit by a guy in a van after trying to fix a flat tire or change a tire? Who thinks these things through? You can't do that. You think it'll never happen to you, but stop that. You don't know that. You say to yourself, well, I'll patch up things with my mother in the near future. No, do it now. Do it now. I'll get right with God later in a few years. No, do it now. You're not promised tomorrow. Get right with other people and get right with God today. Listen, beloved, the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And you better know you're cleansed by His blood and covered by His grace when you do. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a loving God. Okay, the service was hijacked. I need a few more minutes. I got one more point, okay? I would have tried to finish at 12:30, but who wants the last thing? Or do you just want to go downstairs now? You want the last one? Here it is, number four. God's work is sovereign. Trust it. Now, we talked about pray and prepare. If you want another P word, then prove it. God's work is sovereign. Prove it. God's work is sovereign. Trust it. Hear me today, beloved. The sooner you and I come to grips with the fact that God is in complete control in this world and He does what He wants to do, the better off your life and mine is going to be. You may think you don't like some of the things that God does or allows to happen. Well, I'll be honest with you. I don't like some of the things that God does or allows to happen. But He's God and I'm not, and He doesn't check in with me. And in case you haven't noticed, He hasn't checked in with you either, because you're not God either. He is. And He is the sovereign one. But here's the thing, you can tell Him how you feel about it. That's why I love the Psalms. That's why I love the Psalms, man. The psalmist just pours out his heart, pours out his honesty to God, just tells Him how he feels. But here's good news. God can handle that. He's a big God. He can handle you telling Him off. You just make sure you repent and get right with Him afterwards, right? He can handle hearing you say how you allow this to happen. But then you need to be quiet and listen, hear what He has to say too. Because He's God. And you're not, and I'm not. Here's the bottom line, church. We are better off when we get to the place where God and His sovereignty is allowed to come into our lives. Like it says in the book of Habakkuk, though the leaves don't blossom, and there are no figs on the trees, and this happens and that happens, yet will I praise Him. And maybe even on a deeper level, what does Job say? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. God is sovereign. His work is sovereign. Trust it. And get this. While we're on this, our praise of God should simply be because He is worthy. Not because He did this for me today. Not because He came through for me in something. Nope. Simply because He's God and He's worthy and I exist for Him. That's it. And the best place to be is to be able to say, God, even though I cannot see what You're doing, and I cannot sense that You're even with me, I know You're in control and I will praise You. Something else. God is good. All the time. You may think He's not very good to you because of whatever you're going through. No, hear me. God is good. And the cross of Christ is proof enough that God is good. And in addition, God would bring such blessings to your life, even through painful things, if you would just submit to Him and give Him control. God's work is sovereign. Trust it. You think, well, there's things that you could never submit to God and give Him control over certain areas of your life. I want to show you today an amazing portrait of finding God's grace and submitting to His sovereignty, even out of a very, very painful situation. Once I start telling this story, many of you will remember. It was September 2, 1998, when Swiss Flight 111 had left New York City and was on its way to Switzerland. But the plane went down and killed all 229 people aboard that flight. Just a few months after the crash, a pastor in the Midwest received a letter from a mother whose daughter and son-in-law was on that flight. As you listen to this letter, think if you had a son or daughter taken from you in the prime of their lives. Here's the letter. Dear Pastor McDonald, several weeks ago, while visiting back in the Chicago area, we had the privilege of visiting your church on a Saturday evening. Wonderful, meaningful worship and message. The main reason I am writing is to tell you something that you may be interested in knowing. You may remember hearing that a young Wheaton College couple was on the ill-fated Swiss Flight 111 that went down off the coast of Nova Scotia. They were our daughter and son-in-law. We learned that the one thing they retrieved and identified as Julie's was her Bible. It has since been returned to us and is in amazingly good shape for having been in 190 feet of water. We could even read her handwritten notes in the margin. To us, this is so exciting to think that after the plane exploded and there were no bodies to identify, yet the Word of God survived. In her Bible was a sheet of sermon notes, Five Keys to Family Remodel, dedicated parents to their two-year-old twin survived the accident that would have been more meaningful and prayed to be a woman of excellence for God. Verse 8 that reads, "The grass withers and the..." We just had to share this with you. Here's someone in her life than I have ever experienced. Complete submission to God and His sovereign people. How do you get to a point like that? It starts with submission. It starts by understanding, you are right, God. I don't see it. I don't understand it. It's painful. But I will trust you. And even though my heart doesn't feel it, I will praise you. Because you are worthy to be praised. See, we can start right there, right now today, no matter where we are in our lives. In fact, right, let's just quiet our hearts before God and ask Him, God, show us something. God, show us if there's anything that's been hindering our worship with You. If there's anything, God, that's been hindering where we need to be with You. God, let this mother show us something of trusting the sovereignty of God. Maybe you're here today, beloved, and there's something that you've been longing for in your heart, in your spirit, and it's not happened yet. Or maybe there's something that you would have never chosen, and it has happened. And you wonder, God, how can You not answer this prayer and give me this longing in my heart? Or God, how could You allow this to happen and bring such great loss and such deep pain? Or maybe you're here today and you're saying, I'll pursue God at a later time in my life. Maybe when things get a little better, I have a little more insight. No, listen, it doesn't happen like that. He'll give you what you need if you choose to submit and come to Him. Would you stand with me in the house of the Lord today? In the interest of time, I just have you to close your eyes and bow your heads. Is there something you need God's help with? I want you to know His help's available. You can pray for it. Okay? And then I'm going to ask you, is there any pride or anything in your life that's taking glory away from Him where it belongs, and you're taking it, you're placing it on you? But today you realize that as a son, as a daughter of God, you need to give Him the glory. His help is available. You can pray for it. His glory is exclusive. Maybe you just need to take some time to proclaim it today. Or let me ask you, are you ready for God's kingdom to come today, or do you need to prepare? Do you need to ask Jesus to come into your heart and your life to forgive you of your sins so that you can have the promise of eternal life with Him? You need to prepare today. Or maybe you're in a situation and you realize, I need to trust God. I need to trust His sovereignty. I'm in the midst of a difficult situation, but I need to trust Him. I need to say like Job, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Has anything in the word of the Lord ministered to you today? Any of these? Do you need to trust His sovereignty? Just raise your hand. Do you need to prepare for His coming kingdom? Or maybe you're here today, you just need to proclaim and give Him the glory. You realize the world doesn't revolve around you, it revolves around Him. Or you need help with something today and you need prayer. Just lift your hand if any of these things is you. Come on, let's all over this place begin to cry out to God. Now the altars are always open. On one hand, I'm conscious of time. On the other hand, if you need to come and pray, come on, Father, in the name of Jesus. There's some of us in this place today, God, we need Your help, so we're praying for it. And we know that we pray to the God that Daniel and the three Hebrew children prayed to, and You availed Your help. You showed up and did the miraculous. And God, there's some of us in this place today, we need the God of Daniel to show up in our life and do something miraculous. But Lord, there are some of us that are prideful and we're too self-sufficient. And we take credit for things that belong only to You. You and You alone deserve the glory. Come on, church, let's worship in right now. God, we glorify You. You deserve the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Or Lord, maybe there's some here today.